Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you guys. Hadn't seen some of you in a while. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 is where we're going to be at. I got called on kind of at the last minute because Jerry had got sick, and so I didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare, so I thought I would preach something today that I preached at our church a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. So Luke chapter 18, we're going to look today at verses 9 through 14, and you're, I'm sure, familiar with this passage. This is the passage that deals with the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's, if you're able to, stand for the reading of God's word, beginning in verse 9. We'll read all the way down to verse 14. God's word says this: He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray now that you would speak to our hearts and that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous truths from your word. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now, and Lord, we also pray for those who are sick and ill. We pray, Lord, for their healing. We pray for Jerry that, Lord, you would heal his body, and Lord, I pray that wherever those are who are sick here today, I pray that as they listen in and read their Bibles, Lord, and are there, I pray that during that time that you would give them rest and give them most of all rest for their souls as they, Lord, study your word and Lord, bask in the wonderful truths of your word. Lord, speak to us now, and may your spirit be with us. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. You may be seated. You and I, we live in a world full of all kinds of dangers, and all of us have seen all kinds of dangers. Some of you may have been in war or battles of war. Some of you may have been in car accidents, or some of you may have faced grave illnesses or threatened your lives. But the truth is, the biggest danger that anyone could face is to think that they are right before God in and of themselves, that they are a good person. That is one of the most dangerous places to be in life. And sadly, most people throughout history and even in our day believe that they are good and therefore God's face shines upon them. For example, in the early church, there was a false teacher, a heretic named Pelagius. He taught this very thing, which corrupted much of people's thinking in regards to man in the church. He taught that man was basically good. And then we find, as we go on through history, we find others, philosophers like Rousseau, who believe that man is good by nature. And then I've never seen it for myself, but it is said that Ronald Reagan's epitaph says, I know in my heart that man is good. And then you have psychology. If you've ever been in situations where you've talked to psychologists or people who do counseling that's outside of biblical counseling, you find that many of these people, they do not even take into account the sinfulness of man when dealing with people. Instead, they act as though everyone is good by nature, and he just needs to tweak his lifestyle, and he will overcome his problems, not realizing that that person needs a Savior. And then you also have heard people say, in our day even, who say things like, God helps those who help themselves, which you will find nowhere in Scripture, even though they attribute that to Scripture. The Scripture teaches quite the opposite, that we are not good. There's nothing we can do for ourselves to save ourselves or to make ourselves right with God, but it is only through Jesus Christ that we are right and made right with God. So we see by all of those examples that I have given you, and you have seen them yourselves, we see that one of the biggest dangers is to think that we are good, and this is typical of how people think of themselves. But why is it a danger to think that we are good? Well, the answer to that is found in this passage of Scripture in which I want us to look at, beginning here in verse 9. Here we see in verse 9 of chapter 18 of Luke, we see here the recipients of this parable, who this parable is directed towards. In verse 9 it says, "And he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt." Now in this passage, Jesus begins here by addressing those egotistical attitudes that was characteristic or characterized the religious people of his day, namely the Pharisees, whom we're going to look at and we're going to describe in just a moment. But as we will notice here, we have in this passage two people. We have, the person whom this is directed to, or those types of people who trust in themselves that they are righteous and that God's face shines upon them. They have full reliance upon themselves. That's who these people are. They rely upon their good deeds to obtain a right standing before God. They pride themselves in keeping all their religious practices and doing all the religious things that a good person should do. And then they are good in their own eyes. By their own estimation of things, they believe that they are right with God and that God's face is shining down upon them because of what they have done. And these people also are the type that look down upon others with contempt. And in light of their own perceived goodness, they pass judgment upon those people that they look upon with contempt. They act like they are better than everyone else, and everyone else is below them. And so that is who this parable is directed towards, as we see in verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That's the two problems that we see in verse 9. These people believe they were righteous and they treated others with contempt. They believe they were righteous not because they were trusting in Christ and his righteousness to save them, but because they trusted in themselves, their own good works, and in this case, their own religious works. Now, when we move on to verse 10, we see that we have two types of people here in this story that Jesus tells us about. He says in verse 10, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." So we have here the picture that Jesus is painting for us. We have the temple there, the house of which was designed to be a house of prayer, as Jesus called it. And there's two people. There's the Pharisee, and then there's the tax collector. And as you know, as you've heard over the years in church, the Pharisees were religious leaders of the day, and they prided themselves in all that they did and all of their religiosity and so forth. And then the other man here is a tax collector, whom we know is nothing but a sinner. And the truth is, they're really both sinners. But first here, we see that there is this Pharisee. And this Pharisee was one of the religious leaders who knew the law of Moses. They prided themselves in the law. They boasted of it. They were self-righteous and all the rest. And so these people, these Pharisees, though, they went beyond the law of Moses, and they began to rely upon the Mishnah, the Jewish law and the traditions that have been handed down through the generations, the oral law. They had all of these laws that they could and could not do this and that and the other, and they begin to lay out all kinds of hard and people were unable to keep these laws in which they laid down. This is why the Pharisees complained to Jesus in Mark chapter 7:5. They said, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" But Jesus rejected their teachings, rejected their ideas, criticizing them, saying, "You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down." Mark 7:8 and then Mark 7:13. Because of their strict adherence to the Mishnah or the traditions of men, it is easy to see how they became legalistic. They tried to keep the law, and they relied upon their own fraudulent goodness and tried to keep all of these things rather than rely upon the mercy of God. Instead of looking at the law as something that they could not keep in and of themselves and letting that law drive them to Christ, they added all these other man-made laws, all these traditions and more laws that no one could keep. And so, instead of relying upon God, relying upon Christ, they relied upon themselves. Now, the second person that we see here in verse 10 is a tax collector. He also went up to the temple to pray. And the second person here in this passage that we see, this tax collector, we know from being in church and hearing the Bible stories and reading the Bible on our own, we know that these people were despised by their own. The Jews of the day, they hated these people because they were just like the IRS. They came in and just stole your money, and they did it under the idea that it was legal to do such a thing. The Romans occupied the land of that day, and they would hire these men out to collect poll taxes and land taxes, and those who took this job oftentimes not only took the taxes, but they even took some for themselves. They were scoundrels. They were thieves, if you will. And this type of system, you can only imagine this hiring out these men by the Roman authorities. It opened up all of this to great abuse, this authority in which they had. And so that's exactly what these tax collectors did. They abused their authority and they stole from the people. They took more than what was intended to be taken. Therefore, their reputation was very low. They were the man that everyone looked down upon. For example, in that Mishnah that the Pharisees would have, that they would look at, it prohibited even receiving alms from a tax collector at his office, since the money is presumed to have been gained illegally. And that's how the Pharisee would have looked at this man. If a tax collector entered a house, all that was in it became unclean. If you walked into his house, it would make you unclean. Therefore, the very presence of a tax collector in the house of God was viewed as an act of defilement. It also states that it is even permissible to lie to a tax collector to protect one's property in this Mishnah that the Pharisee would rely upon. In the New Testament, they are recorded as having the same status as sinners. The New Testament doesn't lift these men up either. For example, in Mark 2:15-16, we read that it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, that is Jesus. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" So they didn't just call them sinners, they were, but they distinguished them out from that. Tax collectors and sinners. They lumped them all together, but they highlighted and put them on the same playing field as sinners. They were looked down by the people of that day. They were looked down upon by the people of that day. So now that we have a better picture of what's going on here, we have a Pharisee who has... He's strict when it comes to the law, and he's added to the law of God, the Mishnah, which is not inspired by God, but it was traditions handed down by men. He looked down upon this tax collector, and so did the rest of society, and in some ways, rightly so, because this guy was a thief. These people were extortioners. They would take your money, and they didn't care anything about you. They would take all that you had. And so you definitely have a sinner here, this tax collector. But notice here in this passage, the attitude of these two people as they came to the temple to pray. Verse 11 through 13 tells us of the attitude of these two men when they came to pray. Now, this wasn't the attitude of all tax collectors, but it was the attitude of this tax collector. In verse 11, it says this: "The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so here we have two prayers, two men, two prayers, and two different attitudes when it came to approaching the throne of God in prayer. First of all, we see the Pharisee. The Pharisee comes, and his prayer is recorded first as he goes up to the temple. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes of all that I get. Now, the first thing that we see about this Pharisee, we see that he's religious. He's going up to the temple. He's praying. He's standing there. I mean, he's not out at the nightclub. He's not down at the brothel or anything else. He's there at the temple of God. He's coming up to worship. And here he is. He's there in all of his religion. He keeps all of these things, he says. He says, I pay my tithes of all that I get. He never missed a tithe. I fast twice a week. I mean, that sounds like a righteous guy, doesn't it? He fasts twice a week. He pays his tithes. He's praying here. He's there. He's religious in every way. Second, we see in regards to this Pharisee, he went to the right place, and he went to the right place at that time, which is the temple. Remember, Jesus says, "My house shall be a house of prayer," and so that's what he's doing. He's coming there. You can't fault him for that, can you? I mean, he looks great. I mean, he's there. I mean, we like it when we see people come to church and pray and do all of these religious things. And that's what this man does. So does it look like we can fault this guy? I mean, does it look like we can look down upon him? It looks like he's righteous. But then he does something else, which we would also applaud. He prays. We live in a day and age when you have a prayer meeting and hardly no one shows up. But this guy's at the prayer meeting. He's there praying. He's praying to the Lord. He's praying. He's not out occupied with his own life. He's praying. Then we also see that he even thanks God. He starts out his prayer this way. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So he thanks God. There are a lot of ungrateful people today. There's a lot of people who don't think twice about thanking the Lord. We know from the scriptures that one of the characteristics and one of the marks of a believer is that he is thankful rather than being unthankful. So we see that this guy has thankfulness in his heart. At least it appears that way. Then number five, we see that he does not minimize sin. He doesn't minimize it at all. He's not like the counselors we have today who minimize sin. He's not saying, for example, I thank you, I'm not like the people who cheat. No, he calls them adulterers. Exactly what he uses, all the language that the Bible uses in describing sinful people. He pulls no punches. He doesn't minimize people's sin, what it really is, but he calls it what it is. Swindlers unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, this thief. He doesn't say, I thank God that I'm not a klepto or one who has an affair or anything like that. He calls sin what it is. He calls them swindlers, these people who do these things. He says these things are unjust, adulterers, and this even like this tax collector, which was the same as being a sinner. So he does not minimize sin when he describes sin, but he describes it accurately. So by all of these things, these five things that I've listed here, when we look at it, it sounds as though this man is on the right track. He's not the guy out there running around doing his own thing and absent from church and not praying and living for himself and all that. He was religious. He was in the right place. He was praying. He was thanking God, and he did not minimize sin, but he described sin, and he called it accurate. He called it out, and he called it accurately what it is called in Scripture. But there's a problem, and we're going to see that problem in just a moment with this man. This man, even though he did all of these things, he was relying upon his own self-righteousness. He was relying upon his works to be made right with God. He was self-righteous. And because of that, he looked down upon this tax collector. Now, let's go down to the tax collector and we see his prayer. In verse 13, it says this, "But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Now, here we have, as I said, the Pharisee. By all means, he looks like he's the guy who's got it all together, standing there praying, thanking God, and all of the rest, calling sin what it is. And then you have this guy who has just been an outright scoundrel, who has went out and probably stole from countless individuals, much like we see Zacchaeus in that passage in Luke chapter 19. And we have this guy who is a tax collector. Everyone looks down upon him. The Bible even equates him and points out that they are sinners, these tax collectors. They were looked down upon by society. But for whatever reason, this man is at the temple of God. And we see why he is there. He is there crying out to God for mercy and grace. Notice what it says here. The tax collector standing some distance away. Now, where was the Pharisee? He stood and he was praying. This man, he was not even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven, but he was standing a distance from the temple. He didn't even feel worthy to go close. He knew he needed to be there. He knew where forgiveness was found. He knew who he had sinned against. But yet this man was so overwhelmed by his sin. He was so broken. He was so feeling condemned by his sin. His conscience was so pricked by his sin that this man could not even lift his eyes to heaven. But he stood at a distance, unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. And there he was, beating his breast. Beating his breast is a sign that he knew that he was full of sin. He was full of contrition and grief, as indicated by the fact that he was beating his breast. And he was beating his breast, and he was saying this in his prayer. He didn't say, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people." He didn't say, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like these tax collectors or this Pharisee or anybody else. He wasn't concerned with anybody else. He was concerned with himself because he knew he had sinned against God. And he beat his breast and he said this in verse 13, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me. Do not give me what I deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve wrath. I deserve the punishment of God. I deserve eternal damnation. But God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This man had come to a point where he knew that he had sinned against heaven. He had sinned against God, and God alone had he sinned against. And so he's coming to the Lord, could not lift his eyes up, beating his breast, calling out to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He wanted the grace of God in his life. He wanted forgiveness of his sins because he knew he had sinned against God. So there we have two men, two different types of hearts, two different types of prayers. One, the guy stands and he boasts of all that he has done. And he's looking down upon others, and he's thanking God that he's not like them. And then you have this man who is standing far off, beating his breast, cannot even look up, doesn't feel worthy to look up, and he's crying out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says of these two men in verse 14, he says this in light of this story that he tells. He said, "I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, in this passage, in verse 14, when Jesus says this, he is speaking of the man that went down to his house justified. And he says that out of these two men, when they left the temple, one was just before God and one was not. One was declared righteous and one was not. One was declared condemned and one was declared innocent before God. And the man that was declared innocent, the man that was declared just, was this man who was a sinner in the eyes of all. The one who was a tax collector, the one who we see here beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The one who had humbled himself before God. This man, Jesus said, went down to his house justified. Now, the word justified has the idea and carries with it a legal connotation. Whereas he was once guilty, now he is not guilty. Where he was once condemned, now he is not condemned. Where he was once sentenced to hell because of his sin and the wrath of God abided on him, no longer. Now he was acquitted of his sin. Now he was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. One man trusted in himself, and he thought he was righteous before God. And he thought he was better than everybody else, when all the while he was the man who was full of sin. Because he was full of pride. He was full of arrogance. He was full of himself. And this man, this sinner, this tax collector, he was the man who goes down to his house and is justified. And Jesus said in verse 14, as we move on there, in light of this, he says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We find this all throughout the pages of Scripture. For example, in James chapter 4, if you will, go over to that passage with me. James chapter 4, James talks about this type of person, a person who is proud and arrogant and the one who will receive mercy and grace. In James chapter 4 in verse 6, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, or before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Psalm 138 and verse 6, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Psalm 147 and verse 6, the Lord lifts up the humble, but he casts the wicked to the ground. Now, when we look at this passage here and we see these two types of people and we see this warning that Jesus gives us about to those who trust in themselves that they are righteous and treat others with contempt, we have here a warning for us here today. We have a warning and we have much to learn from these two men. It is easy to fall in the place of this Pharisee. It's easy to look at others and rightly call out their sins, which we should never minimize sin. We should never call sin something other than the Bible calls it. We should always call sin, sin. We should always point out, we should always call out sin and things like that. We're not faulting the Pharisee really for that. But the problem is that this Pharisee, he looked down upon everybody else and thought that he was better. He thought that he was righteous in God's eyes because of what he did rather than looking unto Christ. And because of that, he saw no reason for the grace of God in his life. His eyes were not fixed upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, his eyes were looking to everyone else and looking at their sin and what they've done wrong and how they're sinful and how they're wicked, not realizing that he needed grace himself. That he was just like those whom he accused and pointed the finger at. And so we learn here that it is easy, it is especially easy for those who have grown up in church to be this way. We've seen it, and I'm sure you have seen it growing up. People who go to church and pray prayers and things like that, many times they have relied upon themselves. I believe that the people that you will find that are self-righteous lots of times are in churches because they think that they're not like the guy at the nightclub. They're not like the people out there doing all these wicked things. They're moral. They are conservative. They have all the right ideas, but yet they're not looking to Christ, some of them. Some people who grow up in the church, they think that they are good. I remember a time when I thought that. Because I grew up and I didn't, as the old saying goes, I didn't drink or dip or chew or hang with girls that do or anything like that. I didn't do those things. And parents thought that I was a good kid and they wanted their kids to be around me. And I remember kind of my chest swelling and thinking, well, I'm pretty good. God must have his hand upon me and be looking at me favorably. Well, that's self-righteousness. That's wrong, and that's wicked, and that's evil. And God will throw that person in hell just as much as he'll throw a tax collector or an adulterer or a thief or anything else, any other person like that in hell. All of us have sinned against God. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And if it were not for the mercy and the grace of God, there we would go as well. In fact, we were there at once. At one point, if we were a Christian, now we are no longer like that because God has saved us and he has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, setting us free from sin and death. But even then, when once we have become a Christian, is this how we ought to go around looking down upon other people? No. We need to be reminded of the grace that God has shown us. And we need to be merciful and show mercy just as God has shown us mercy. Now, that doesn't mean we minimize sin. It doesn't mean that we give everybody a free pass and say, well, that's wonderful. Go and continue doing whatever you're doing. No, we call out sin. We call sin what it is. But we do not have this self-righteous attitude like this Pharisee. We must continue like the tax collector and see that we are nothing apart from the grace of God. We are nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are absolutely nothing. Even in our best day, in our best prayer, in our best Sunday, all of that will not make us 1 ounce closer to God. The only way that we can draw near to God is because we have a great high priest who took upon human flesh, was made like us in every way, yet without sin, and died in our behalf. And because he died in our place, because he satisfied the just demands of God, because he kept the law perfectly, now we are accepted before God. That's the only reason. It isn't, you could open your Bible up and read from page from one page to the next, from Genesis to Revelation, 100 times a year. And I think that would be good if we did that. But even doing that would not get us one step closer to God if we were relying only on that, on what we are doing. If we are relying upon our prayers, or we're relying upon our church attendance, or relying upon our evangelistic efforts, or our missionary efforts, or anything like that, none of those things are going to make us closer to God. It is Christ who makes us close to God. It is Christ who brings us to God. Otherwise, we make the cross of no effect. If we think that there's anything that we do that can bring us close to God, that we are the ones who that can bring us to God, we're no better than the Arminians who think that they can have something to contribute. We must realize, like the tax collector, that we are nothing apart from the grace of God. We must have this attitude continuously. Go with me for a second over to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we have here the Beatitudes. Here, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that runs from chapter 5 to chapter 7, Jesus gives us a picture in the Beatitudes of what a true believer looks like. And notice the first step of a believer. It says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" And what does he mean there by poor of spirit? Well, he doesn't mean the person who's poor and has no money. He's talking about a person who is poor spiritually. who has nothing in and of himself to bring himself to God, who realizes that he is nothing without the grace of God, without Jesus Christ. That is the person who is blessed, the poor in spirit, the one who recognizes their poverty before God. And so it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not the self-righteous. It's not the person who looks down upon others and think that they're all of that and a bag of chips. It is the person who's poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Who is going to be comforted? The one who mourns. Mourns for over what? Over a lost person, a person that they have lost, a lost loved one that has died, a person that has lost their best friend or something like that. No, this is mourning over sin. Blessed are those who mourn, who are poor in spirit, who mourn over their sin. That person that says, they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I often wondered what that meant, they shall inherit the earth. Well, the Bible tells us all things are ours as Christians. We're going to inherit all things. Everything is ours. Abraham, Romans chapter 4, he was looking not to a little plot of land in the Middle East, but to obtain all things, the whole world. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Did this Pharisee do this? Did he hunger and thirst for righteousness? No, he didn't hunger and thirst for righteousness. He thought he had righteousness by what he did. But we realize that it is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We hunger and thirst to get something outside of us. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, a foreign righteousness, a righteousness that comes not from what we do, but what Christ does. And when we hunger and thirst for it, we shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, those who show mercy. This is a characteristic of a Christian. A Christian who has received mercy will also have mercy upon sinners. For they shall, and it says, they shall receive mercy. If we're self-righteous and we're prideful like this Pharisee, always looking to everyone else except for ourselves, we shall not receive mercy. It is the one who is merciful and is the one who shall receive mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not the one who goes on sinning, not the one who continues as he's always done, but the one who is pure in heart, the one whom God has made pure, the one whom God has cleansed. They shall see God. This Pharisee thought he was on the right track. He was praying to God. He was religious. He had all of these things that appear to be going for him, but he's not going to see God because he's not justified. It was the man who cried out for God's mercy. God's grace was the one who was pure in heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we see here in this list of Beatitudes a picture of the Christian life. And notice how it begins. Poor in spirit, mourning over sin, meek and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And then it says, those who do those things, they also show mercy to others. And none of those things characterize this Pharisee. But we do see those things in the life of this man who was a tax collector. He was poor in spirit. He didn't just come up into the presence of God. He stood afar and he beat his breast and he could not look to heaven. He was impoverished when it came to his spiritual life. He had nothing to bring. Simply to the cross he clung to. He had nothing to bring. He mourns over his sin. He did that. He mourned over his sin. He hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He knew that he did not have it himself. He was looking outside of himself and he was looking to God. And then we see that in the fact that he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. It was this man who was the blessed man. It was this man who will receive the kingdom of God. It is this man who will receive mercy. It is this man who will receive righteousness and be satisfied with it. The righteousness that comes from Christ. This man is truly that man that we described, that Jesus described there in Matthew chapter 5. He is the man who went down to his house justified. So what we learn from this is that there's only one way to be made right with God. It's not relying upon ourselves. It's not relying upon our own good works, lest any of us boast. It's not relying upon our religious duties or our performance or anything that we do. It's not how many times we read our Bible or how many times we go to church. Yes, we should do all of those things. We should read the Bible. We should go to church. We should fellowship with other believers and do all of those things, but know that those do not bring us to God. Those are fruits of what God has done in our heart. The way in which we are made right with God and made acceptable before God is to come before God in mourning over our sin, realizing that we are a wretch, that we have sinned against God, that we have violated his commandments, that we have broken his law, that we have taken his name in vain, that we have not always put him first, that our heart has been filled with murder and that we have been angry with others, that we have stolen, we have broken the commandments in every way. And we come to God, beating our breast, realizing that we are nothing but wretched sinners. And when we come to God that way, it is that person whom God gives grace to. The person who comes without nothing, but he comes empty-handed, crying out for the mercy and grace of God. That person God will look upon and save. The one who is humble in heart. God gives grace to the humble, but what is it we read? He resists the proud. God lifts up the humble, but he casts the wicked to the ground. And so I want to say to you here today that in this light of this passage, I don't always presume that everybody that comes to church is a Christian. But if you do not know Christ, maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ alone. Instead, you've trusted in your own good works. You've trusted in what you have done. And you think that somehow that's going to make you right. But yet you've seen here today in light of this passage that none of those things will bring you near to God. It is only mourning over your sins, recognizing that you are a sinner and that you have sinned against God and you cry out to him. That is the only way that you can be saved. If that is you today, I encourage you to recognize that even though you don't do what other people might do and you may have all these morals and values and vote for the right people and all of these things, but you have never come to Christ. If that is you, but you've been relying upon those things, I encourage you to come to Christ, beating your breast, recognizing that you are a sinner, that you have sinned against God, and that if he was to judge you by his holy and righteous standard, no matter how many things that you have done right, you would not enter in on your own righteousness, because you have not met the standard of perfection. If that is you today, I encourage you to come to Christ, to look unto him by faith, knowing that he lived the perfect life in your place. And he went to the cross, and he died on your behalf, and he rose from the grave, and he was ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he rules and reigns, and he'll return again. If you look unto him by faith, God will save you, and God will clothe you in his righteousness. Just as in Romans 4, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, but the words accounted to him as righteous were not written for only his sake, but they were also for our sake who would believe. And so if you trust in Christ, no matter how sinful you are, God can save the most vile sinner just as he saved this man, this tax collector. God can save the most self-righteous Pharisee. And so we see in this passage that God is gracious even to the most heinous sinner. But he's gracious and he forgives only those who recognize their need of Jesus Christ. They recognize their need of salvation. He will not save the boastful. He will not save the proud. He will not save the self-righteous. And then as we come to this passage, for those of you who are Christian, for those of you who have made the good profession, I encourage you as we look at this passage that we never forget where we have come from, that we never forget that we were saved by grace, and it is by grace that we are kept, and it is by grace in which we will be able to stand faultless before the throne of God. By Jesus Christ and him alone. And in doing this, as we look upon the world, as Chris mentioned in his prayer, I know in the last year or so, year and a half, as I've our whole world's been turned upside down, and it's easy to get caught up, and I have been there, to get into a place where you just kind of forget about the lost. You forget about the tax collector and the adulterer and the thief and the fornicators and all of that. And we get, because of all that is going on, we almost get callous. I know I have in many ways. And we're just ready for all this madness to end. But may we not forget that those out there, even our enemies, we must pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Yes, we will pray imprecatory prayers, but also we pray that God would save them, that God would be gracious to them, just as he has been gracious to us, because if it were not for the grace of God, there we go as well. And may we always live in light of this truth of God's grace, that we need Christ, that we need the cross, that we need Jesus Christ, because without him, we are nothing. It doesn't matter if we're better in the sense that we're not out in the trenches and in the sins of this world, but yet we're moral. That doesn't matter, because we're all sinners, just different types of sinners. These two men were both sinners. The Pharisee was a sinner. He was a self-righteous sinner. The other man, he was a more open sinner, and he was doing things that were contrary to the word of God. But yet one man was justified. And may we be like this tax collector always, looking unto the Lord for grace and mercy, that God would be gracious to us. And may we never forget that we need the cross just as much as the next guy. May we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray and ask that, Lord, you would be with anybody here today or anybody who listens online that, Lord, is without you, who have relied upon their own strength, relied upon their own works, relied upon their own religiosity or anything like that, rather than your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray and we ask that, Lord, you would awaken any self-righteous sinner. And we pray that, Lord, you would grant humility, that you would grant grace and mercy, and that you would grant repentance and faith, faith to look unto Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Lord, we pray for the world around us. Lord, there is so much sin and wickedness and evil in our day. And Lord, we just pray and ask that, Lord, you would give us a burden for the lost to go and to preach the gospel, the good news, and to preach even the law that, Lord, sinners might be broken, that sinners might realize that they have sinned against you and you only, and that they might turn to Christ and be saved. Lord, I pray that we would look to our family members who are without you, who are people like this tax collector who could come to this point of salvation. We pray that, Lord, you would grant them humility. And I pray, Lord, that we would keep our eyes fixed, not upon others, but upon the cross of Jesus Christ, that we would look unto you for salvation always. And Lord, I pray for every believer that we would just continually live with our eyes fixed upon Christ, relying upon his righteousness alone, because it is only in the righteousness of Christ that we will be made right, that we will be able to stand faultless before your throne. And Lord, we thank you so much for sending Christ into the world to save sinners, among whom we are the chief. Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.